Today's date is January 26th, 2024. Last Sabbath Eve, or am I wrong on that? Oh, it's the last Sabbath Eve of 2024, the last Friday night. And we're on page 70 of Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2. We're about the middle, where it says, it starts with the words, "When Herodias." And so let's jump right in. Let me get a drink of water here first, though. Okay. "When Herodias had gained influence over Herod, she determined to be revenged upon the prophet for his daring to reprove their course of crime." And she influenced, and in other words, a lot of people will look at this, and I know we all know what Sister White's talking about here and how it's running. Herodias wasn't the author of the thought. Satan was. And so, because she has Satan as her God, her dying God, even if she doesn't realize it, she's going to do what he says to do. And it's just like what you see in today's world, the way the world is and the way people are and lying, we're in the age of lying, and people are really hateful towards everyone. The love of many is waxed cold, just as we were warned. So it's not like we can say, "Oh God, you didn't warn us about that." Oh yeah, yes he did, but a lot of people don't read Bibles, and so they're going to blame him anyway, and there's not much anybody can do about that. But yeah, the fact of the matter is she was moved by Satan. In other words, this is all on him, and praise God, it's his just desserts, because, we all know what's going to happen at the end of the 1,000 years and how slowly he's going to burn. But he'll eventually become ashes just like everybody else, Malachi chapter 4, verse 3, And so anyway, it goes on, it says, "And she influenced him to imprison John, but Herod intended to release him. While confined in prison, John heard, through his disciples, of the mighty works of Jesus. He could not personally listen to his gracious words, but the disciples informed him and comforted him with a relation of what they had seen and heard. John, having spent his life in the open air, in active, persevering labor, enduring privations, hardship, and toil, he had never before experienced the trials of confined living." Now, that had to be rough if you think about it, because he was, some people would call he was a wild man. No, he's just living in the wild, and he preferred, he would go into the city every now and then, as we learned from Sister White's writings, just, people skills and stuff, and watch how mankind is, so as to better understanding as to how to relate later on when he's called to go forth and, start the baptisms and all that. But she goes on to say here that he therefore became desponding, and even doubts troubled him whether Christ was indeed the Messiah. Now think about that. And because a lot of us get attacked here, and even if you don't, let's say, commit a big old whopper sin, let's say, but you start having like what they call a crisis of faith, you start doubting, and then the guilt's going to hit you because you're doubting. Just read Steps to Christ, pages 70 to 72, and it'll really bless your heart. Because it's not just for sin. Well, it's sin, obviously, to doubt, because, Peter kind of proved that as he was sinking in the water. But the thing is, it happens to the best of us. Hence the reason the Lord allowed us to see what happened with John. The guy was a prophet. Better than any, like Jesus said. He was the best prophet ever. And, but yet, because of all that was going on and stuff, the flesh was going after him. And Satan was no doubt tickling the keys on that, no doubt. And so even he had to, had to deal with what he dealt with. But he didn't lose faith, as we know. Praise God. And so it goes on to say here that his disciples had brought to him accounts of the wonderful things they had witnessed in the ministry of Christ. But he concluded that if Christ was indeed the Messiah, he would publicly proclaim himself as the Savior of the world. John had indistinct ideas of the kingdom of Christ, of the kingdom of Christ came to what? John had indistinct ideas of the kingdom of Christ. Of the kingdom Christ. Yeah, okay, I put a word in there. Of the kingdom Christ came to establish. Okay, sorry. as also had the disciples of Christ. They thought Christ would establish a temporal kingdom and reign upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Yeah, that's what they're doing right now with the Antichrist. As a matter of fact, there's a bunch of Seventh-day Adventist leaders right now declaring. As a matter of fact, I just got a 20-page printout. And I'm not going to say who I got it from. But let me get this over here. That over there. Got it all sitting on my printer over here. I'm not going to say who I got it from. But it's titled, Can We Believe the Prophet? Is it wrong to believe the prophet? And there's a picture of Ellen White on the cover, right? And like I said, it's 20 pages, 8.5 by 11. Looks like a 12 font. So it's a lot of info in here. Problem is, a majority of the Ellen White quotes are edited by the Jesuits, so they're not going to be up to par. And then later on, let's see, I think it's towards the end here. I didn't read this thing. I just, asked the Lord like I always do. People send me books all the time. I just ask, or videos. I says, Father God, where's the problem if there is one? And then he sent me right to the back. Which, back page. Duh. And there's like an addendum that he has at the back here. And he's quoting, in other words, this guy. And the guy's name, I'm not going to say who sent it to me, but I will say who wrote it. This guy is Kevin Fisher. He took over for Ron Wyatt. I got a page on the website all about Ron Wyatt and how he's declaring Noah's Ark and all this other stuff. And then he's got some major doctrinal issues, especially when it comes to blood dripping. All right, but I'm not going to get into all that. But like with the Noah's Ark thing, that really irked me because that was my first track ever. And I saw photos. I actually saw a video of the inside of Noah's Ark from a Korean father and his son who climbed up Mount Ararat and got in it. And it was the old days, like when you had a big old VCR thing and we had a big giant camera to take the video with. And they pulled it off the internet, of course. And so all these formations that he claims is Noah's Ark, and I say all these, he's saying one is there's over 100 of those formations on the planet. It's just a weird planet pimple looking thing, but it looks like a ship, but it ain't. This guy is declaring that Christ is coming in 2027. And the guys that are backing him up are Doug Batchelor, Walter Veith, Elder Ed Reed, whoever that is. And some non-SDAs are talking about it. He's actually putting quotes. How does anybody think it's okay to quote Sunday Keepers to back your play? It's just nuts as far as I'm concerned. And then non-SDAs talking about a 50-year jubilee. And then Pastor Richard Gates, whoever that is. Him as well, and they're quoting these guys. Yeah, good point, Brother Arthur. And I'm sorry, it probably took you 20 seconds to hear me say that. But good point. I didn't read it, so I wouldn't doubt that you were not going to talk about Sunday laws in there. But here's the thing. I says, you're setting dates. You can't be doing that. And the thing is, the Pope wants to enforce the mark in 2027. But then, of course, it looks like he's getting pushed back to 2028. We know what he wants in 2030. And these guys, especially when you start quoting, all these guys are 501c3, all of them, which means they can't understand prophecy, which means Satan's going to use them. He's going to get them to you. They're the ones that are going to have the abject fear, and they're going to be killed by their congregants with their bare hands at the start of Plague 7. Right there in God's People Delivered. I don't know what chapter that is, but it's on. I got a page on the website where I break down those last few chapters of SOP 4, and especially that one section that talks about the time of Jacob's trouble. Some really interesting stuff in there. I mean, really, really nice how she breaks it down. And then the Bible goes even deeper. But yeah, this is today's world. So they're teaching. Now, they're not going so far as to say that there's going to be 1,000 years of peace. That's the reason I bring this all up, is because what happened 2,000 years ago is what she just said here. They thought Christ would establish the temporal kingdom and reign upon the throne of David in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, because that's what they were taught. Keep in mind, all the disciples were Jews. They were taught by their rabbis. And so all the rabbis were taught that when Messiah comes, he'll be muscle-bound, he'll end Roman rule, he'll reign in Jerusalem and be king of the world, right? That's exactly what they're preaching now. But now they're saying it'll be 1,000 years of peace, which is correct. But wait. And I know for all those that love to edit my audios and stuff like that, oh, they're going to run all over town on that one because I paused, right? They're correct, but only in a way they are very fearful to assume, because they're going to find out the hard way that they were correct. There's going to be 1,000 years of peace on earth, yeah. That's because all of them, these false prophets, are all going to be dead. That's why Satan is called Beelzebub in reality, God of the dung. Jeremiah says they're going to be as dung upon the entire planet for 1,000 years. So yeah, there'll be peace on earth for 1,000 years, but not because, you know, in a way, if you think about it, Satan will rule on planet Earth for 1,000 years over dead bodies, though. And he'll be ruling, of course, all the demons that fell with him, you know, 6,000 years ago. But the other parts, the more important parts, like the fact that everybody that thinks they're going to reign with him, no, they're all going to be rotting under his feet. And hence the reason a lot of them, like even the rock and rollers, call him the Lord of the Flies, you know, all that stuff when they get in on that, because they know. The demons in them know where they're headed. But that's what they're doing. And the reason they're doing it today is because it worked so well 2,000 years ago. When Jesus showed up, they were so, you know, they got the dates correct, but they got the event wrong. Just like it happened in 1844. They got the date correct in the timing of all that was going on, but the when Messiah came, he didn't come the way they thought he would come. Just like in 1844, they thought he was coming, and the kingdoms were going to be his. Well, of course, if you look at the onset of plagues, the ending of Trumpet 6, and then the onset, the beginning of Trumpet 7, you got 4 years, where, you know, from 1840 to 1844, which I believe is, it's not the tarrying time, we're in that now, those 4 years, there's letting the people get ready for what's coming, the investigated judgment, when the kingdoms are his. Why? Because he sees the end from the beginning. But that's a whole nother sermon, if you will. As a matter of fact, we're probably going to do something online soon in regards to the seals and the trumpets, because, you know, we got some stuff going on in other nations where they're planning on, they want to present the trumpets and the seals and the trumpets to their people, you know, all those new pastors that have joined the movement. And they wanted us to, you know, do some of the research and verify it all. And I guess, I don't know, because they've done their own research. And I'm thinking, well, we all have to be on the same page. And so I'm going to do some work on this. And so, you know, Brother Alvin is going to do it too. And then when I'm done, I'm just starting Trumpet 7. I started it this morning because... the first 5 trumpets, 1 or 2 verses, explain them. Trumpet 6, 12 verses, explain it. And then you go from all of chapter 10, and then first 14 verses of chapter 11, where it talks about what goes on during those 4 years. And then trumpet 7 started, which we're in now, the final trumpet. It stops sounding 1,000 years after we get home. You know, when hellfire, that's when it's done. That's the executive judgment. But that's not what they teach. They will not teach that, because that's what the Bible teaches. Satan wants them to think they're going to reign with him for the 1,000 years. And they fell for it 2,000 years ago. They're going to fall for it now. And they are falling for it now. And that's why these SDA leaders are declaring Christ is coming in 2027. As far as I can see, it looks to me, because nobody knows the day or the hour of Christ's return, and nor do we know the day or the hour when Satan's going to pop up and act like he's Christ. But it looks like it could be... they are definitely getting the people ready for another Jesus, just like they did 2,000 years ago. And so that's what I think this pamphlet is that they sent me, because they're always trying to get us to, hey, as a matter of fact, I'm going to put this on the that new page I made recently called Consider the Source - the Pattern. This is another out of the last 40 years trying to get us in the Seventh-day Remnant movement to change the message. This is another one to declare Jesus is coming in 2027. You know what? If they want to believe that, that's on them. But we got work to do, and of course, the latter rain will fall, and we're going to go out there and explain it to people. And that's what I try to do. I try to share it with them, and I email them about it, but it didn't go anywhere. But still, keep them in your prayers. The guy that mailed this to me, he's not the one that wrote it, but I'm not going to mention his entire name, his name at all. But the guy that wrote this, Kevin Fisher, yeah, false prophet, as is Doug Batchelor and Walter Veith, all those guys. You know, I got a video about Doug Batchelor as a false prophet. And so they're setting the stage, and it has to be a stage-setting situation in the Adventist church because, oh, Capernaum, you had the truth for a while. And so, yeah, that's where Satan's going to hang his hat, and that's why it's coming out of there. It's always going to come out of there. So going on, she says, he became impatient because Christ, you know, John the Baptist, he became impatient because Christ did not immediately make himself known, assume kingly authority, and subdue the Romans. Amazing. So he hoped that, I got to tell you, I just have to say it again, and I was talking to a friend about it earlier. I just love her writings, the way she puts it in today's language. I mean, I can understand how excited the forefathers were of, you know, like after the apostles put pen to paper and wrote, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and everything else, how the New Testament opened up the Old for those people that didn't study as strong or as well or understood or whatever. You know, a lot of people would understand the Old Testament and they were so overwhelmingly blessed by it. But there was still some stuff in there, like especially Daniel, his stuff is sealed on to the end, even to the point that even after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then John again in Revelation, wrote what they wrote, what happened with Daniel was not going to be opened up until you know, like what you see in our day, well, 1830s. And so, but after all that, you get the New Testament making the Old Testament that much easier to understand, or you know, believe, in fact, for some of the Jews, I would think, is a lot of conversions since then. Now we get Sister White's writings. And some people say, oh, you're, you know, trusting a, you know, prophet, and it could be a false prophet, and all these lies about her. Yeah, well, look at the Joel chapter 2 about in the last days your daughters shall prophesy. And then also look into the fact that everything she has stated in the unedited books can be backed up with Scripture 100% of the time. But if the people don't study the Bible, like she said, if you study the Bible, you don't even need my books. But if they did, they would realize, wow. I mean, because I never ever thought I would see anything outside Scripture. And I can remember, you know, when years ago some woman, when we were doing the fire talk thing and having online church every night, and especially on Sabbath, somebody sent me a DVD, and it cost her a ton of money because it was a prototype of Ellen White's writings. And I just let it sit for a couple, 3 years. And then Brother Thorson, you know, Brother Arnold, I'm not going to say his last name, but Brother Arnold, I totally forgot about this. His wife told me, you know, Sister Phyllis, she told me. He's the one that told me to, you know, you might want to take a look at this. You know, and I did, and I was floored, you know, because well, you know, like that page on who is Ellen White on my website and how I dug into it and found out that she really was a prophet. Yeah, and I praise God for it because she just backs up everything and it's confirmation left and right, and I just love it. It's just like she's sitting in the living room of all these events that happened in the past, or even in our living rooms when all these things are happening in our day. So again, she goes on to say that he hoped that if Christ established his kingdom, he would be brought out of prison. He decided that if Jesus was really the Son of God and could do all things, he would exercise his power and set him at liberty. John sent his disciples to inquire of Christ. And of course, the word of God is being quoted here. It says, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? The disciples sought the presence of Christ, but they could not communicate with him immediately because of the crowd who were bearing the sick of, to Jesus, the afflicted, blind. And now look at this. See, I like this because the fact is, I never realized this until I'm reading it now. You would think that when they, like when you look at the scriptures and you see that, you know, John's disciples coming up to Jesus, asking him all these questions, and Jesus says, well, tell them all that you have seen. And I'm thinking, in my mind, like when you first time you ever read it, you know, with our very linear thinking, I'm thinking, well, wait a second, they're going to have to hang around for a few days and watch everything he's doing, so maybe that's what's going on. No. Notice what she says here. They couldn't get to Jesus. So they ended up, because of the crowd, they're checking out everything that's happening, and they're seeing the afflicted, blind, and lame. We're passing through the throng. The disciples of John saw the miracles of Christ, and that at his word, the lifeless clay became animate, and the glow of health took place of the pallor of death. Jesus said, Jesus said to the disciples of John, in the word of God, it says, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. In these words, John is gently reproved for his impatience. The cautious reproof returned to John was not lost upon him. He then better understood the character of Christ's mission. And with submission and faith, he yielded himself into the hands of God to live or to die as should best advance his glory. That too is made mention unto us because we know how John died, to let us know it's all about his will. And when you're in a war, some people die in the field. Well, we're in a holy war, and some of us may have to be martyred, which is perfectly fine. If this is what the Father needs us to do so that this can get done or that can get done or this person can get saved or whatever or get the final chance to come on, get it, kind of listen to me, message from the Lord, like let us reason together so your even though your sins be like scarlet, they'll be as white as snow, you know, like he said. And some of us may even end up in a courtroom because there's a clerk or somebody sitting in the jury box. Or just somebody that likes to stop by and watch court proceedings sitting way in the back of the courtroom to hear what you got to say. That's up to our Father. He knows where he's sending everybody, just like he knows every cell in your body and how it's running. He knows what he's doing. Trust him on it. So if you have to take a nap before he gets here, great. Because it's not like you're going to be lying there for any length of time. For two reasons. Number one, he's coming very soon. And number two, nobody, like David, when he wakes up, you know, on that great and dreadful day, when David wakes up, King David, he's not going to be remember laying in the dirt for thousands of years. He's not going to remember. All he remembers is the last, like all of a sudden one day, you know, the day he dies, he grabs his chest, he has a heart attack or something, and he just keels over, and that's, and he falls, and he remembers falling, let's say. I don't know if he, or probably just died in a bed, right? He no doubt died in his bed. And so he remembers the day he dies. He remembers the last thing he looked at. He wakes up a split second later, as far as he's concerned, because he does remember thousands of years. You sleep the sleep of death. There's no thoughts, as we know. And praise God for that. And that reminds me of Sister Bonnie from years ago. I didn't know this because I was very green, and I still am very green when it comes to Sister White. I prefer, you know, I've always gone to the scriptures first. But she showed me in Sister White's writings how it's important to show people the real biblical meaning for the state of the dead. And that's why I made that state of the dead video. That was back when YouTube only allowed 10 minutes per video. But if you had a bunch of videos, you can get 15 minutes per video. And so it's three parts, 15 minutes, right, each. And I show the state of the dead. Because, and it blessed me in a big way, too, when I did the study, because I remember what I got into before I was a Christian with the manifestations and the conjurings and all that crud. And so a lot of people believe in ghosts and apparitions and stuff, or like Mary hanging out in some grotto in Garibandal, right, or even Fatima. They believe that's actually Mary, or they believe that's their dead grandma at the end of their bed one night telling them all the glories of heaven and how they should do this, 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 and do to get to heaven. When in fact, it's a demon acting like grandma, and they don't know that because they don't read their Bibles. And so anyway, she goes on to say here, after the disciples of John had departed, Jesus addressed the multitude concerning John. And then the word of God says, what went ye out into the wilderness to, you know, for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Jesus knew that a reed trembling in the wind was the very opposite of John's character. John could not be moved by flattery, nor be deceived by prevailing errors. Neither could he be turned aside from the work he came to do by rewards or worldly honors. And brothers and sisters, I don't remember if we read it in here or if I read it before, or maybe me and Fran were reading it in Sister White's writings, that some of us are going to be offered rewards and places of influence and positions of influence, if you will, to shut up, you know, to change the message, if you will. I remember when we first started out, the website was only 300 pages. That was it. When I first started out, it was 300 pages worth of studies that I did that I converted to HTML, and they built my first website, put it on. It didn't even have a domain yet. They didn't have domains yet that you could buy. And then I get this letter in the mail in my P.O. box offering me $6 million to shut it down, my useless ministry, they called it. And they used a pseudonym that represented 11 men standing behind it. It's on my website, nothanks.doc. It's on the doc page. It's on there. You can download it and read it. I thought it was a hoax until I had a friend of mine that was he had a lot of doctors and government friends before he died. And he was a preacher. He was SDA. And I didn't know the SDA church was in that much trouble at the time. But he was nothing like they are. You know, he was an old, you know, like in his 80s. He had it verified. It wasn't a hoax. But the way he termed it, he says, I wasn't going to get the money. Fran was. I was just going to get some dirt, 6 feet of it. And so, what's this? Oh, yeah, thank you, Brother Anthony. Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 425, paragraph 1. It says, the church appeals to the strong arm of civil power. Okay, now, when is this, brothers and sisters? Y'all know this. They're trying to shut us up at this time, right? And so, in this work, Papists are solicited to come to the help of the Protestants. The movement for Sunday enforcement becomes more bold and decided. The law is invoked against commandment keepers. They are threatened with fines and imprisonment. And some are offered positions of influence and others rewards and advantages as inducements to renounce their faith. But their steadfast answer is, show us from the word of God our error, the same plea that was made by Luther under similar circumstances. And, of course, John would have said the same thing, no doubt, you know, John the Baptist. So thank you. So going on, it says, John would preserve his integrity as the expense of his life, at the expense of his life. Steadfast as a rock stood the prophet of God. Steadfast as a rock stood the prophet of God. Faithful to rebuke sin and crime in all their forms, in kings and nobles, as readily as in unhonored and unknown. He's no respecter of persons, just like the God he loves is no respecter of persons. And so that's why we got to be the way we... And that thing, that reminds me, too, about how many people snub other people just because you know, some people may think they're lowlifes. I remember some of the people I used to hang with in high school, like the underdogs. And I had some of the greatest relationships with them and some of the best times with them. And this is without sin, of course. But because they would give of themselves in ways that the other guys that were all highfalutin and, you know, with the penny loafers and all that, you know, all the jocks or we used to call them, you know, the jocks were the guys in the sports. And then you had the socialites, the guys with the penny loafers with the dimes in them, you know, the rich kids. And I was like the, you know, the punk crowd, you know, the greaser slash, you know, long hair kind of guy. And so, but, even later on in life when I noticed these people, like when I was doing this work for this one company and managing their buildings for these Section 8 folks, and you know, those Section 8, they're poor. they're dirt poor. Some of them were living there, and their income was so low that instead of paying $600 a month for the rent, back then it was a lot of money for the rent, they would pay like $200 or $100. One girl actually was paid $50 to live there. She was so poor. The government, it was a Section 8 thing. And this guy had, a very good outlook on life, very gentle, very loving. But people snubbed him because he was long, really long hair, and he had a real thick Southern accent. I think he was from Virginia. And he was just very, very quiet, like a wallflower guy. And people just, I don't get it, because, and I think one of the reasons, and I know one of the reasons I started hanging out with the underdogs when I was in high school is because I remember what happened to me when I was grade school, before I grew to the height I am. I was bullied, and so I knew what it meant to be an underdog, and I thought, that hatred. I thought, why isn't anybody showing some love? I love everybody, but, today's world. And so, but yeah, this is how we got to be. We got to be just like John the Baptist here, or as like Christ, obviously. You can be there for the unhonored and the unknown, the rich and the poor. She goes on to say that he swerved not from duty, loyal to his God, in noble dignity of moral character. He stood firm as a rock, faithful to principle. And then the Word of God says here, and this is Jesus, he continues on to say, he says, but what ye went out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yeah. I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And this is a different least being used here for those of you where your eyebrows may have jumped up when you realize that the word least, when it's looked in the context, prophetically speaking, especially when you get into areas of where the Baptists claim that, once under grace, always under grace thing, that least in heaven means they're not there. Okay. But they're, if you're going to put stages in heaven, this is where Jesus is going with that. But going on, it says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, or suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. She goes on to say that the people whom Christ addressed well knew that the apparel worn by John was the opposite of that worn in royal palaces. Christ virtually asked, what motive induced you to flock to the wilderness to hear the preaching of John? Because it wasn't just the poor folks going out there. The nobles were going out too. He says that the wilderness is not the place to find those who live delicately and who clothe themselves in rich, soft apparel. Christ wished them to observe the contrast between the clothing of John and that of the Jewish priests. The prophet wore a plain, rough garment, possessing no beauty, but answering the purpose for which clothing was first designed. To cover yourself up, right? Remember what Jesus made for Adam and Eve, animal skins, right? So in marked contrast to the garments of John was the gorgeous apparel of the Jewish priests and elders. These officials, thinking that they would be reverenced in accordance with their external appearance, adopted great splendor of dress, making a rich display of costly robes and dazzling breastplates. They were more anxious to win the admiration of men than to obtain spotless purity of character and holiness of life that would gain the approval of God. And that's where we got to be, because it's not about what everybody thinks about us. It's about what he knows about us, because he reads our hearts. I'm preaching to the choir, obviously. We know this. And so, and I just praise God that we're getting ready, because that you can see too in this church family. She goes on, she says, Christ admonished his disciples and also the multitude to follow that which was good in the teachings of the scribes and Pharisees, but not to imitate their wrong examples, nor be deceived by their ambitious pretensions. He says, and again from the scripture it says, all therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe. Yeah, because he knew they were sticklers for the law, and so no issue there. So that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Like the preachers today say, do as I say, not as I do. You know, while he's sipping on a beer and smoking a cigar. And they've all done it. We've heard so many of these, these TV preachers over the years that I remember. Back when I was a Sunday keeper, I would flip through the channels every now and then, trying to find, like on that TBN thing, Truth Provided Net. No, that was Trinity Broadcasting Network. That's what it was. And there was also the Channel 26, Channel 38 in the Chicago area. And it wasn't just TBN on there. There was others. And I couldn't find any of them. I mean, I kind of liked Jimmy Swaggart because of the way he preached. It reminded me of Spurgeon. And I liked Spurgeon because I found a book. I don't know where I got the book. It was a red cover, hardcover book, and it was just filled with quips from Spurgeon. That's it. Just quips, which were just, you know, like a sentence, if you will, of something that he stated, and it just hit hard. Kind of like Proverbs, you know. You know, you make a statement or you ask a question, get the answer kind of a thing. And but later on when I became a Sabbath keeper and all that, and I look into Spurgeon, now, he literally stated, I am not a Sabbath preacher. Because he was out there at the same time Ellen White was. And then praise God that the Lord revealed to me that, even he couldn't be trusted. But the Lord winks at our times of ignorance. We might see Spurgeon in heaven. We don't, I don't know. Because the Lord winks. He's the prince. Yeah, he was called like the prince of preacher. He started out young, too. And he was real good, very articulate. And, not much into the health message if you ever saw his pictures. But the thing is he was, I liked that book of quips because I never really knew who he was. I found out later that he was from, the 1800s. But still, it was good stuff. But that even there, you can hear what he's saying and understand what he's saying and be blessed by what he's saying. But by what he's doing, don't be, following his lead because, like in the health message alone, the guy was extremely unhealthy just by his stance, if you will. I'm not going to go further than that. So she goes on. She says, for they bind heavy, talking about the Pharisees, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge in the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, rabbi, So, but the phylactery, by the way, is that black box on the forehead thing. And so going on, let me see how much we got. Oh, good. Wow, I just looked at the clock. We're going to make it. So, all right. So it says, John saw that these proud Jews were exalting and glorifying themselves by parading their ostentatious piety before the public. They bound portions of the law upon their foreheads and about their wrists, that all might recognize and pay deference to their assumed sanctity. Reminds me of that nun that my wife tried to hand a tract 2 years ago. And I've seen other people that are acted like this too as well. And I've seen them in video as well. But Fran wanted to hand her a tract. We were in Best Buy or Office Depot. So I was looking at tablets. This is when tablets first started coming out. And I was thinking of getting one. And I didn't want to get an Android because you can't do much with an Android, And so I was looking at a Windows type. And she walks by, and I says, oh, look at that, all dressed up. It's kind of like we used to have this saying, back in the 70s, if you will, what do you call a dead Christian in a casket? A lucky stiff, right, because he's going to heaven. What do you call a dead atheist in a casket? All dressed up, nowhere to go. And so that is similar to when you see a nun in full, like a full habit. Is what we recalled, like with the black robes and all this other stuff, and then that white thing on the forehead thing, and a habit, it's called. And Fran handed her the tract, and she looked at it, and she looked back at Fran and says, "I should be teaching you," and stick it, you know, handed it back to her. And that is how these Pharisees were. You know, you couldn't tell them anything. You couldn't tell these guys anything at all. Well, except, you know, men that understood and started to embrace it and check out, you know, like Nicodemus, for example. He of course, embraced the truth and was blessed for it. So going on, she says that true, God had commanded the children of Israel to place a ribbon of blue in the border of their garments, upon which the Ten Commandments, in brief, should be embroidered. Why blue? A lot of people don't know this, and I praise God for this. But go outside, look up on a sunny day, you see a blue sky. That's the same color of blue sapphire stone. And why is that important? The Ten Commandments were carved on blue sapphire stone. Most people think it's just some rock, granite or something. See all these pictures of the Ten Commandments, people carving them. None of them are blue. I couldn't find one that was blue. And when I did find one that was blue, it was an abbreviated version of the Ten Commandments. And so I found one that was in granite, and I put a blue hue to it using graphics in a few of my videos. And so blue is the color of obedience in prophecy. And hence the reason for the, you know, the ribbon of blue. And then, of course, embroidering all 10 of the commandments on there, you know, a constant reminder. And little kids, constant reminder. Even without looking up, look at your fingers and your toes. There's a reason you got 10 fingers and 10 toes. You can count all 10 of the commandments just on your fingers. It's pretty neat, I think. Thank you, Brother Alex. Exodus 24, verse 10 says, "And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven and its clearness." You know, a sunny sky, a blue sky. So going on, it says, this was to continually remind them of their duty to love God supremely and their neighbor as themselves. And that's the two commandments, you know, you love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, and your heart, your mind, and your soul, right? That's commandment number 1, 2, 3, 4. And then love your neighbor as yourself is commandment number 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And that's why Jesus said all the law and the prophets hang on these two. And people says, oh, look, he changed the Ten Commandments. It's only two now. They don't study the Bible. If someone makes a statement like that, they have never studied the Word. Because if they would study it up and they would understand why it is the way it is when it comes to how the law is written, and in the way it's written, they'd understand. It's, oh, wow, that makes sense. Yeah, love the Lord thy God. So keep these four commandments just to do that. And then if you want to love mom and dad and everybody else in the neighborhood, love the rest. You know, keep the rest. So going on, it says, but the farther they had departed from their primitive purity and simplicity, and the more directly their daily lives were opposed to the law of God, the more particular were they to make broad their phylacteries and add to the words which God had specified should be traced on the ribbon of blue, you know, by their traditions. They keep adding traditions and stuff like, do this, do that, unclean, unclean, shouting and all that stuff, you know. So outwardly, they were expressing the deepest devotion while their acts were in strong contrast with their profession. Hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath Eve. Next week, we'll pick it up at chapter 5, the death of John. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray.